in chapter 12. Chapter 12 started with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. But the chapter ends with Peter free, James in glory, and the Word of God triumphing, and Herod dead. So that's the way it always is. Believe it or not, in the end, God wins every time. And you know, we're thankful for the conclusion of our houses being saved. But no matter what happens, God wins in our lives. His promises remain, and we stand on those promises no matter what. Matter of fact, I think I grow more in the trying times. When there's opposition to my faith, it clarifies so many things for me. But here we are, chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. If you remember, they went and they brought an offering to Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, that was at the other end of Cyprus, Cyprus is an island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, that's Bar-Jesus, right, is also Elymas, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to be that light and that witness for you in this world. We want to be able to share and watch lives change. But we need you in your spirit, your anointing. Lord, you're the one that saves people. Use us to do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Acts of Jesus Christ, that's really what we're studying here. And we see the Holy Spirit working through the church. And this now is a powerful section where the church begins to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, they later in their travels are called Paul and Barnabas, right? That's Paul the Apostle. They're gathered here in Antioch, which is a key church in the area, a huge congregation of believers way north of Israel and Syria, and they were meeting there and praying and seeking the Lord. So Barnabas and Saul had been down to Jerusalem. They brought the gift from the churches to the church in Jerusalem and came back to Antioch, and they're all praying. And there's people that are teaching there, and there's prophets there. And it's interesting, the prophets and the teachers, they get together, and they get along. There's not a contrary message. You know, when God is speaking, there's nothing that contradicts itself. There's a confirmation of what God is speaking. So as God is speaking to the church through Bible study and words from the Lord, and as they're ministering to the Lord, it's an interesting phrase there, huh, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What does that mean to minister to the Lord? Minister means to serve. So as they serve the Lord, as they minister to him, look what it says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." So they're in worship. This is one of the ways they're ministering to the Lord, is in worship. You know, worship is not a, what is it called? I just had a brain fade. It's a participatory sport, not a, come on, somebody help. It's not a spectator sport. There we go. Right? The worship wasn't happening with Kim and Terry this morning and you were listening and saying, "Oh, that's a wonderful worship that they're doing. Hey, good job." No, it's not that. We all sing together. We lift our hands. We lift our voices. We seek the Lord and we worship him. He's our audience of one as we worship God. It's a beautiful way to minister to the Lord, to serve God through worship and service. We don't want to sell that short. When the Lord has us serving in the fellowship or serving other people, it's really unto the Lord. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." So you reach out to someone where you live and you help them, you offer them some help of some kind in the name of the Lord, and it's actually a way of ministering to the Lord. It's a form of worship, service. We don't want to sell it short. Don't let anybody sell you short on that. It's a way to serve the Lord. And then they're waiting on him. They're listening in prayer. Psalm 27, at the end of the psalm, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." There's a strengthening that takes place in our lives as we wait upon him. And so they were waiting on the Lord. I remember when I first took Mary to prom, we were down in Costa Mesa, California, and because we were high school sweethearts. Did you know that? Mary and I were high school sweethearts. So I took her to prom. I dated her sister, and that didn't work so well, so I dated her. That's true, actually. But I took her to prom, and we went to a restaurant called Five Crowns down in Corona Del Mar, at the beach there, this amazing restaurant, you know, and I feel so sorry for waiters and waitresses on prom night because you know you're not getting dipped very well. I'm sure I didn't tip well enough. But something that was amazing is she's just gorgeously dressed and I'm clean and we're sitting at the table and the waiter comes up and brings us water and leaves and I never saw him again. And then another either waiter or waitress came up and took our order, and someone else brought us bread, and then I looked down and my water glass was full. It's like, oh, who did that? And I just was able to focus on Mary and have that wonderful experience with her. Now, a lot of times, prom nights don't work that well, but we left that restaurant. I never saw anybody fill my water. There was never anything on the table that wasn't necessary. When we were done eating, everything left the table, and then dessert came, and you know, the most amazing service. And at the end of the night, I realized I had been waited on. There's an art to that. The church is waiting on the Lord. You know how you wait on the Lord? You look at him. I'm sure in that restaurant, they were behind us looking and making sure. I didn't notice it, but they were making sure me and my girlfriend were treated like royalty, and we were. And we need to have our eyes on the Lord so that we can know and sense what the need is that he's laying on our heart so that we can serve him and wait on him and worship him. Wait on the Lord. As they're doing this, the Lord speaks to them. The Holy Spirit said, well, how does that happen? Well, probably, more than likely, through a word of prophecy to the church. It would be like if we had that time of prayer and someone said something like, you know, I think the Lord wants us to do this. And, oh, well, let's pray about it. And then all of a sudden we realize that was the Lord speaking to us through someone who had that gift of a word from the Lord. And we all agreed and said, oh, look, that's God. And we start a new ministry because of that. You know. And so what did they do? As they heard from the Holy Spirit, the church partook of that ministry. He plans the work God does. He calls to the work. And as the members of his body, the whole church is involved and included in the work. Guess who's going to Nepal? These eight of us here and all of you are included. The missionaries, the Hernandezes, and the others that we support, in all that they go through, in all the lives that they touch, is it not true, William? We're included. It's as though we're a part of that work because we are members of the same body. When my hand eats food, bringing it to my mouth, the mouth can't say, well, you're not eating, I'm eating, you're not. It's the whole body working together, and that's what we do as the body of Christ. We work together. It's a beautiful thing. And so what does the church do? As they hear from the Lord to send out Barnabas and Saul, they seek the Lord. They are continually committed to those that are called by him. And they lay their hands on them and make a public confirmation of agreement and anointing with what God's doing in their lives. And they go off to ministry. And the church continues to support and pray. It's a beautiful thing that God's called us to do, be a part of the body of Christ. When I meet believers that are no longer in church, and I know sometimes it seems like there's a really good reason. Chris, you have no idea what I've been through. You don't know what the elders of my old church did to my family. I have heard that so many times. The church makes huge mistakes, and people get hurt. They get wounded. And they don't want to be involved anymore. But you know what? By faith, people walk into these doors and sit here and say, I need to meet the Lord. And I pray that that will always be the case, that we will be able to hear from God in his word and worship him together. We want to see lives healed and brought back into the body. So their first stop is Cyprus. Now, I'm not going to go long today because we want to get over to the green for those of you that are available for that. But real quick, their first stop is Cyprus. Now, Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a very wealthy man from Cyprus. He was the one, remember, in the beginning, he sold a field that he owned. Now, he's, I think, in the lineage of the Levites, so he shouldn't be owning anything, but he does own because he's wealthy. So he has a field that he sold and brought the proceeds to the church and said, here, help the poor with this. It's an amazing man, Barnabas. He's an encourager all the way. That's his gift. And we'll see more about Barnabas as we go through Acts. And they have Barnabas's cousin with them. Remember, that's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Matter of fact, back in chapter 12, Peter went to his mom's house, Mary, and knocked on the door, and they didn't answer the door, and they didn't know it was Peter and all of that. That was John Mark's mom's house. So John Mark's a ministry family guy here. And he goes with Paul and Barnabas on this trip, this missions trip. And so they go to where Barnabas is from, Cyprus. And they travel the whole island from Salamis to Paphos, the whole island. And they simply share and serve. It's like someone sowing seed, right? They're just, when anybody that wants to hear, they're going to just share the gospel with whoever, and everywhere they go, everyone's going to hear the gospel, and they travel through that whole country. And they come across this man, Elymas. His name is Bar-Jesus, also translated Elymas, who is a counselor to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. In this area, he's the head honcho. And they're able to start to share the gospel with them. Now, what's at stake here? When they begin to share the gospel with these people that have not heard about the Lord, they haven't had an opportunity to be saved. What's at stake? Well, more than their point, more than their reputation, more than their ability to share well. How did the presentation go? It's not about that at all. They simply get the message out, the gospel out, and what's at stake is the eternal destiny of the souls of individuals. They have a choice to make now, whether they're going to believe or not. We don't save anybody. God does. And so the way to share with people is to say what God says. First Peter tells us, chapter 4, if anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God or the word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. So you speak God's word. If you serve, do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be led by him so that everything you say and do gives glory to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says there. But there's a problem. There's a problem because Elymas, this guy, by the way, Elymas means wise or wise musician. I'm sorry, magician, wise magician. But probably translated wise. And Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. So put that together. He's the wise son of Jesus. But there's a problem. He's offended at the power of the message. And so as a counselor, he gets in the way between the Lord trying to reach this boss of his, Sergius Paulus. He gets in the way and tries to push his agenda. And that's a bad thing, to get in the way between God and man. No man has the right to get in the way between God and man. His selfish reasons to maintain his standing as a seer or a sage, a counselor to Sergius Paulus, he felt threatened that maybe if Sergius came to Christ, he wouldn't be needed anymore, is probably what happened. And he began to stand up for himself, his own selfish ambitions, and came between God and Sergius. James says this, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What God hates are those that would deceive others for their own personal gain. That's actually the spirit of the Antichrist, replacing Jesus with something else. And so Paul rebukes him, filled with the Holy Spirit, led to discern and speak boldly. He rebukes Elymas. The Old Testament prophets did this. They would rebuke the nation when the nation was in rebellion against God. They would come up and they would do some kind of sign, some kind of wonder, or they'd be a spectacle in some way, and then their message would be, you need to repent. Now, Paul's not sitting here thinking, what can I do to just get this guy? It's an uncommon response here. When you go through Acts, you realize this is not common. God did this. God came and rebukes Elymas because he has gotten in the way between God and Sergius Paulus. And so God is rebuking him through Paul. And Paul, by faith, led by the Holy Spirit in all boldness, comes out against this act. Jesus' harshest words were for those that professing to lead people to God were doing the opposite. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted to make themselves look holier than they were to others. We're so spiritual, we gave all of our money to God. And Peter says, you know what? You're lying. God just told me you're lying. Why would you do that? And they died, probably because when they realized what they had done to God, lying to God. So Paul hotly rebukes Elymas with a sign from heaven to make him blind. And it's kind of like a Lord of the Rings kind of scene. A dark mist falls upon him. You know, you can kind of see it in the movie, right? All of a sudden, what's going on? And everybody kind of goes, oh, that's not good. And he can't see anymore, you know. I don't know how it looked, but the description is that all of a sudden, this man that thinks he can see into the beyond, and he's this magic person. All of a sudden, his blindness is evident to him and everyone else in the room. Very interesting. G. Campbell Morgan said, the severest words in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testaments, are reserved for those who stand between men and truth, for those who stand between men and God. I have a friend. His name is Pastor Ron Ritchie, and he used to serve at Peninsula Bible Church many years ago. And Ron's a great guy. I did a discipleship class with him for about a year and a half. He's just a wonderful guy. And he told us a story of how he visited Scotland, and he was seeing how the shepherds would shepherd their sheep, and he got a great insight into what it meant to some of these passages about shepherding that David shares. And they were bringing the sheep down from the high country over the rocky hills to the green pasture that they had provided, and they brought the sheep all into the pasture, and they're trying to gather them and run them in a circle. So there's my friend Ron, and he's seeing the sheep, and they're running in a circle, and Ron's standing out there going, wow, this is really interesting. What are they doing? And the sheep are kind of just jumping around, and the guys are having a hard time doing it. And he's kind of looking, and he's wondering what they're doing. And the shepherd from behind him says, hey, Ron, can you get out of the way? And he goes, what do you mean? He goes, I'm the shepherd, and you're in my way, and the sheep know that. You need to stand over there. And as soon as he stood over there, the sheep began to run in a perfect circle. And all the guys got down like this, and they're looking at the sheep, looking for one that can't maybe walk so well, run so well. And what they were doing is looking for those, and then they would grab them, cast them down on their backs, and grab their hooves, and pull the rocks out of their hooves. And so they said, Ron, you're in the way. We're trying to get the rocks from their hooves, and you're in the way. As soon as they knew their shepherd was, there was nothing between them and their shepherd, they relaxed and they ran like they were supposed to. But Ron, you see, he was in the way between the shepherd and the sheep. You don't want to get in the way between God and others. We want to be very careful. God shed his blood, gave his life for us so that there'd be nothing in the way between us and God. And the idea of getting in the way between God and others, God hates that. The Bible says God hates that. That we would make it more difficult for someone to come to the Lord. I oftentimes at times have thought about that. Lord, am I in the way? What am I doing? I feel like I'm in the way here. I'm responding incorrectly. I'm just in the way of what you're wanting to do. And I just, you know the answer? Get out of the way. Let Jesus be the one that influences. Now here's the mystery. You have Jesus living inside of you. You shine God to other people. You are the body of Christ on earth. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. The salt of the earth. God is working through you, church, to touch other people. And yet we can get in the way. It's just like the sun and the moon and the earth. What's a solar eclipse? What's a solar eclipse? When the earth gets in the way, I'm sorry, when the moon gets in the way between the sun and the earth, right? What's another way that we have an eclipse? It's called a lunar eclipse. What happens in a lunar eclipse? The earth gets in the way between the sun and the moon. So in a solar eclipse, the moon gets in the way between the sun and the earth, so the earth can no longer see the sun. In a lunar eclipse, the earth gets in the way between the moon and the sun, so we can no longer see the moon. Christian, you're the moon. You're the moon. What does the moon do? The moon has no light in itself. The sun reflects off the moon and shines on the earth. The moon's job is to just be there and let the sun shine, and the moon simply reflects the light of the sun by God's design on the earth. That's who you are. You're the one. You have no light in and of yourself. It's not about you. It's about God through you, and God wants to shine his light and his glory upon those around you. You just need to be open to the Lord and let God shine upon you. But sometimes, if I get in the way of what God's doing in someone else's life, it's like that solar eclipse. They can no longer see the Lord. Now they see Chris, and it's not so bright. Not bright at all. But there's another problem. When I get so entrenched in the things of the world that I allow the world to get between me and the sun, I no longer reflect the Lord. Christian, that's what I want to leave you with today. As we have seen the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace this week, as we've been very much reminded that our lives are not here on earth, our lives are in heaven with the Lord, our hope is in him, our life is in him, things can leave in a flash in our lives. Trauma can hit us, loss can overcome us, deceit, all those things, but they aren't to overwhelm us because of our great God and Savior. And as I keep my eyes on the Lord, then I am rightly going to reflect him to the world. But if I allow the world to come between me and the Lord, then I no longer reflect him. It's just me. It's a mess. And if I allow myself to push my issues and get in between the Lord and what he's doing in other people, then I'm no longer reflecting his light and his glory. We need to stay out of the way and let God do the work. And the mystery is this. He wants to do it through you. You know what you need in order to be able to accomplish that? The Spirit of God and the greatness of his glory. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the fact that this man, this leader, Sergius Paulus, gave his life to you when he saw that reality, that you had taken everything out of the way so he could come to you, and the one that got in the way you dealt with so that he could come to you. Lord, I thank you for this story. Lord, may it resound in our hearts this week as we see opportunities to serve you and to thank you. Lord, purify our perspectives and our lives. Lord, use us for your glory. May your gospel be on our lips. May your power be in our works so that you'd receive the glory for all that we say and do. Accomplish your purposes in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Jude said in his letter, "But you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We saw it in our story today. There's one man, Sergius, that just needed a little extra effort. But there was another man that needed to be dealt with a little more harshly so that they could both have an opportunity to know the Lord Jesus. May he anoint us for the work that he calls us to do in every way.